Good morning. Welcome this morning in the precious name of Jesus. That last song that we sang there, I Will Sing of My Redeemer, is one of my favorite songs. And as we think of I Will Sing of My Redeemer, one of the blessings of being redeemed is that we have the gift of the Holy Spirit. I don't know if you ever thought about that, but the Holy Spirit is the Spirit that comes into our hearts at conversion, or that we receive, that allows us to be God's Son. We can have the Spirit of His Son, whereby we say, Abba, Father. And that came home. I came across that here in Galatians a couple weeks ago. And it was a blessing to me. And also the devotions that was read. When God says, I will remove, where the sin will be as far as the east is from the west. It literally means that He turns His back on it. And because it's for as far as the east is from the west, He'll never run into it again. He'll never come to it again. He just turns His back on it, on that sin, or puts it behind Him. That's not what I was going to preach about this morning, but it's some thoughts that were a blessing to me. This morning, I titled the message, A Wise and Understanding Heart. If you would, you can turn to 1 Kings 3:1-14, or 1 Kings 3, and we'll read verses 1 to 14. I'd like to ask you the question, if you were able to ask for anything and receive it, what would you ask for? If you could ask for anything and receive it, what would you ask for? You know, that's a thought that's interesting to think about. And most of us don't have we can't just say, I want a bridge built from here to Alaska, and it just happens. But in our actions, sometimes in our prayers, we ask for things that we don't really need, and God knows that. But sometimes God gives it anyway. But if you would, let's read 1 Kings 3, and this is an opportunity that Solomon had here. And we'll start in verse 3. Sorry, I said verse 1, but I was going to start in verse 3. It's what I had here. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. Only he sacrificed and burnt incense in high places. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer upon that altar. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, Ask what I shall give thee. And Solomon said, Thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father. And I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this, thy so great a people? And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, Because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding, to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. And if thou wilt walk in my ways, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as thy father David did walk, then I will lengthen thy days. And Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And he came to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and offered up burnt offerings and offered peace offerings and made a feast to all his servants. What would you do if you had the opportunity to ask for anything and it would be given you? What is a wise and understanding heart? That's what Solomon asked for. And many of us find ourselves in situations where we are up against, we feel like we're at a fork in the road, or it feels to us like it's the end of the road, and we don't know where to go, and we don't know what to do, and we're responsible for whatever it is that we're responsible for. And we want this wise and understanding heart. But sometimes we have the wise and understanding heart and we don't always use it. So what is a wise and understanding heart? Could we say that it's both the knowledge and application of knowledge? The understanding could be we understand, we're able to process information, we take it in, we're able to dissect the information and make a recommendation that is practical for whatever the situation is. That's understanding. And why wisdom could be using that knowledge in a way that honors God. That's some of my own words, and I stand to be corrected. If I'm saying something that's not right, you feel free to correct me. It's both knowledge and the application of knowledge, applying the knowledge. Knowledge of right and wrong, when and how to act on knowledge. He that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Can you think of situations where a wise and understanding heart would be of value to you? Of course, all of us have. You know, as when we're young, 4 and 5 years old, we don't really care. Mom and dad are the ones that are supposed to have the wise and understanding heart. But as we grow up, and we want to make our own decisions, and sometimes we agonize over, what is God's will for my life? What is his will? What shall I do? I want to do whatever. I want to do something great for God. That's a place for a wise and understanding heart. And we don't just miraculously have this wisdom implanted in us at age 18, and now we're mature, and now we are wise, and now we have understanding. We don't have that. It's something that we ask God for. The Holy Spirit can guide us into all truth. It's a learning process, a maturing process. Many of us are raised with the knowledge of Scripture. We have knowledge. In our school, we understand, or we have a Bible-based curriculum, and we understand knowledge. We absorb the knowledge. And we can read what the Bible says on any number of topics, on salvation, on love, on marriage, divorce, finances, etc. We can know, and we read what the Bible says. We also are taught where from our what our church says on it. We're instilled with a value system. We understand the knowledge, or we have the knowledge, but how do we apply that in the real world or in our culture today, in our life today? Sometimes we struggle to know how to apply the knowledge that we have to the situations that we face. So we cry out, we say, give us an understanding heart. Sometimes we find conflicts with our knowledge. Give us an understanding heart. I'd like to turn here to Luke 10. There's two parables here. And you know, this morning, my thoughts are somewhat disjointed a little bit, and I'd ask you to pray for me, please. I don't want this to be a message from me, but I want the words, I want God's word to go out this morning and be glorified. But I guess where I'm coming from is we tend to look, we have a group. We have our group here that we are a part of. And we all, as we relate collectively and individually to life. I think a lot of times we fail to ask God for an understanding heart, for a wise and an understanding heart. And we tend to look around and we say, well, how is he doing it? How is she doing it? How does this work? And how can we, you know, we try to fit in this little, into the herd. We fit into the herd. And sometimes that creates, I'm going to call it an average mentality. We can excuse some of our deficiencies and we can paralyze some of our strengths sometimes. And I'm not advocating an individualistic spirit, but I'm just pointing it out as something to watch for. Sometimes we don't ask God for a wise and understanding heart, but we try to look around at each other and gauge our position based off of others' location. We try to create some wiggle room for ourselves sometimes. Let's look in Luke 10:25. This is the parable of the Good Samaritan. And there's many lessons we can draw from this here, but we'll read this here. Luke 10:25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And when he tempted him, he's I'm getting your feeling on this. I'm asking you, what can I do? What shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, that's right, you've answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. You answered your own question. Just go ahead and do that. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" You think he had a little bit of a niggling feeling that maybe he wasn't following the whole thing here? He wasn't applying this knowledge exactly like he thought he should? You think that maybe he had a little bit of question in his own mind? So he wants to redefine the neighbor. Jesus said, just do what you said and you'll be fine. But now he's redefining the neighbor. He's got a question on that. So Jesus answering said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, 'Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee.' Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves?" And he said, "He that showed mercy on him." Then said Jesus unto him, "Go and do thou likewise." So the man had a dilemma here. He was well versed in the law. And as far as he knew, as far as in his own culture, his own countrymen, his own group, he followed, he obeyed the Lord. He loved the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul. He treated all his friends well. But this group of Samaritans over here, he had no time for. And so as he looked around, his friends all felt the same way that he did. And his preachers all felt the same way that he did. You know, the Samaritans are not human, so therefore they don't count as neighbors. Or the Samaritans are from another country, so they don't count as neighbors. Because it says the neighbors. The neighbors. And yet, to be perfectly honest with himself, he had a question. How do I truly know I will have eternal life? I'm just going to ask this man over here. I'm going to verify this. And notice how Jesus questions about neighbor. Jesus didn't argue with him on his love of the Lord. Jesus didn't argue with him on how well he treated his friends. Jesus didn't argue with him on whether he gave enough in the offering or not. But Jesus was clarifying loving the neighbor. And so Jesus covered the priest. You know, the priest comes by, the priest saw him, and he passed by on the other side. The priest was the leader. He was the, he was the preacher, we could say. And so he should know. If he does it, and he can go around, then I can go around. But he came, and he passed by. The Levite comes along. He's another one that should know. And he looks and he passes by. So if 2 people did it, it must be all right. And then the Samaritan comes, the unhuman, the non-neighbor, the nobody comes. And he says, oh, here. He picks him up and he puts him on his in his car or in his... He takes him to the motel. And if one penny was a day's wages, he gave him 2 days' wages to take care of his needs. He said, here, I want to make sure there's plenty here. I don't know what this is going to cost, but I'm going to give you plenty to take care of him. And if there's more, he said, I want you to charge it to me. So which of these was neighbor to him that fell among the thieves? And he said, the one that showed mercy, the one that actually cared. It put him in a bit of an uncomfortable spot to answer his own question. But that was part of giving this man a wise and understanding heart. Jesus was explaining to him how he takes the knowledge that he has and applies it to his life, whether it is convenient or not. And irrespective of whether his preacher and his other preacher did it or not. You take the knowledge that you have and apply it. That was how Jesus was explaining this to him. And then Jesus says, go and do thou likewise. In other words, now you really know, now take it and apply it. Let's read Mark 10, 17 through 27. This is the parable of another man that was intensely desirous of eternal life. Notice, both of these men wanted eternal life. And they wanted to be sure that they had eternal life. They wanted to be sure that they were on the right way. And that's the reason that we walk this walk that we're doing today. That's why we become. That's why we come to Christ and why we give our lives to Him. We want to have eternal life, right? That's what we want. Mark 10:17. And when he was gone forth into the way, when Jesus was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, "Good Master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" What shall I do? And Jesus said unto him, why do you call me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Don't lie. Don't cheat. Respect your honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. I've done this. And Jesus, beholding him, knew the desire of his heart, and he loved him and said unto him, that's right. You kept all this stuff. You did all of this just like it says. But he said, if you want to be perfect and inherit eternal life, then go sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come. Take up thy cross. Come take up the cross and follow me. Come take up the cross and follow me. And he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? So this man comes, and he wants eternal life. I don't know what he felt, what he thought. I don't know if he suspected there was something that was not quite right, if there was a question there. I don't know what he was thinking. But he wanted to be sure. But when he was sure, when Jesus pointed out what it would take for him to take up the cross, which means making sure there is nothing between him and Christ. Making sure there is nothing between him involved giving up his hold on his wealth. He just couldn't do it. So he had the understanding now, but he lacked applying it to his life. He just couldn't do it. Do we get to a point like that? Where we want the wise and the understanding heart. And we come to what looks like a block, a roadblock. And we say, Lord, help us. Show us a way. Help us. And so we flounder and we're not sure. And all of a sudden, there's a way that is available. But it involves a big sacrifice. What do we do? Do we go back and say, God, show us another way? This way doesn't work. And this can be in so many areas of life. There's so many different things it can be. One thing that comes to mind is in Matthew 5, it talks about if your right eye offend you, if your right hand offend you, cut it off, pluck it out. If your cell phone offends you, throw it in the trash. If there's a habit that is enslaving you, do whatever it takes to go the other way. If we truly want deliverance, what are we going to do? We have the knowledge, but can we take the wisdom and apply it? Another thing, we might be more like the rich young ruler than we think sometimes. And I'm not advocating that everything that it needs to be this way, but sometimes when we're asked to do something for the church in relation to this Florida thing. If we're asked to move and we look at upsetting our life, does our lifestyle or our business or our finances, do they just get in the way and we just say, God, figure out another way? And maybe God will. Maybe God will. But saying I'm willing and actually doing it, that's when wisdom and understanding actually come together. In verse 27, Jesus, looking upon them, saith, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. With God, all things are possible, even if it's very, very hard. Another thing, sometimes this is probably a good exercise for all of us, but back 15 years ago, prior to 07. There was no such thing as a smartphone, and nearly all of us, if we had cell phones, had just the basic call and text cell phone. But after 07, when the iPhone came out, and we had these wonderful things called apps, which were so going to make the world a better place, it didn't take us long to get to integrate those things into our life. So I'd like to, I don't know if this is a good challenge or not, but for me, to go on a fast for a month with doing away with all of these apps that are essential to life looks like a huge sacrifice. And I'd like to try it sometime. I've almost come to it, and then I back off at the last minute. So I'm kind of revealing a little bit of my own weakness there. But it comes right down to if I can do it just for the character building, or if I'm too addicted to my some of my things. But wisdom and knowledge, a wise heart, an understanding heart. What do I do with the knowledge that God puts in my heart? How do I apply that to the world that I live in? How do I apply it to my life? We are like these men. We desperately want eternal life. And we desperately want to achieve eternal life. But it's hard for us to be committed. It's hard for us to do what it takes sometimes to be committed to Christ. We read the verse in James where it says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, which giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, or condemneth not, and it shall be given him." God's not going to condemn you for asking for wisdom. But what happens if you ask for wisdom and he gives you gives it to you, but you're unwilling to do what it takes? We desperately look for wiggle room. We try to redefine the thing we should do, whatever it is. Or we look around and justify our actions or inactions by comparing what others are doing. What's he doing about this situation? You know, if they can be a Christian and not do it, then I can be a Christian and not do it. Or I can be a Christian and do it, whatever it is. We look around and gauge our position off of others and what they consider acceptable. As we look around, by doing that, we paralyze ourselves by comparing ourselves to others. We paralyze ourselves on a personal level and on a group level. You know, churches can paralyze themselves by looking around some of them can, they look around and they say, well, this group is more conservative than we are, and this group is more liberal than we are, so we are about right in the middle, and that means that we're right. Well, I mean, that's kind of a moving target, really, to judge yourself by other, or ourselves by other groups. If we feel that we do feel that we need to make applications for the culture that we live in. We feel that we need to make guidelines for where we feel we should be, but it should be based on what God's word says and how we feel we can, as a group, maintain our identity, not based on we need to stay so far away from this guardrail and so far away from that guardrail, and then we're right in the middle. So we can paralyze ourselves on a group level by comparing ourselves among ourselves. We can also paralyze ourselves on an individual level. Maybe I have a talent for something, but it's a very uncomfortable. It's uncomfortable to stand up front and talk. It really is. It's uncomfortable to stand up front. So I can look at somebody else and say, you know, they have a way with words, and they have a way of just getting up and expressing what's on their mind, and it makes sense, and it's logical, and it all works. And God made a mistake because, I mean, I can just rationalize it in my mind. And so I'm not going to exercise the gift that I have been called to exercise because I feel somebody else can do it better. So I can paralyze myself on that side. The other side is that I can excuse bad behavior by finding someone else that has worse behavior. So I'm not as bad as they are, so I'm relatively good. So by comparing ourselves among ourselves, we create a spirit of average. And a spirit of average is paralyzing. It retards growth. It retards what God wants to do in my life. And it retards what, as a church, we can do if we compare ourselves. It's somewhat opposing to a wise and an understanding mindset. And with the Holy Spirit that we have, that God has given us, it guides us into truth. It guides us and shows, He guides us and shows us in ways that we should go. You know, Solomon received the gift from God to discern rightly. The Holy Spirit today gives us the gift to discern with God's help. With God, all things are possible. And with God, all things are... He gives strength to do all things. A guide is good, and knowledge is good. But commitment to follow that guide and apply the knowledge is where wisdom is achieved. In Micah 6:8, it says, He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And then the question is, what does the Lord require of thee? But to do justly, to do what you know, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. 1 Timothy 4:12, Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in lifestyle, conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and purity. Be an example of the believers. That was given to Timothy. He had a position of serving the church there in Ephesus, I believe. And he was a relatively young man. And Paul said, don't be intimidated by your youth. Be an example of the believers. And so to all of us, young people, a little bit older people, and all of us here, be an example of the believers. Exercise what God has given, the knowledge that God has given us, and apply it for God's glory. And then I'd like to close here with 2 Timothy 2:15. As an example of the believers, study, apply yourself. Study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman, somebody that's working, that's active. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, because they're doing everything you can. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I don't know every situation that all of you are facing, but I know that from time to time, you will come up against roadblocks in the way. Be open to God's Spirit. Be willing. Be committed to do what it takes to follow that. May God bless you. Let's kneel for prayer.